Well, welcome once again and happy Father's Day to all our fathers out there, whether here in the room or watching online. Again, it is just a blessing to continue to celebrate another the year, another time where again, we can honor our earthly fathers as well as our heavenly Father here. And so if you have your Bibles or devices, if you can go and open them, we're going to be in Luke chapter 15, Luke chapter 15. While you guys are getting there, as I mentioned, today is Father's Day, and a small tradition that I have typically done every Father's Day is to start with dad jokes. It's the only time I can do this without anybody cringing at me. I already tested some of them with Brittany, and she kind of cringed at me already. So I know they're decent, at least, at a minimum, right? So I got a couple for you here, so let's see how they go, right? So first one, every day I tell my wife that I'm going to go running, but then I never do. It's a running joke. I got a couple. All right, second one. Last week, my friend quit his job and went to go work for the circus as a mime. I haven't heard from him since. All right. Okay, that's another pity laugh there. I'll take last one. Today at the bank, an old lady stopped me and asked to check her balance. I pushed her over and she fell, and I told her, your balance is pretty bad. All right, that one I feel like it was a little more legit. Nonetheless, again, I like dad jokes. I don't know. I don't constantly say them, but nonetheless, I do enjoy them. But again, today is Father's Day, and if you are looking in your Bibles, if you've recognized some of those passages there, you're seeing a couple parables that kind of pop up. You're talking about the lost coin, the lost sheep, and then eventually the parable of the prodigal son. And typically, a lot of times when we look at these passages, when we look at this, especially the prodigal son, what we're going to be diving into, much of the focus is usually just on the son, like looking at the life of the son, looking at the way that he lived, how insulting things were, and I'll get into some of that as well. Specifically, because it is Father's Day, I do want to look at this passage and look at how the father acts in all of these things. And the way that the father engages with his kids, the way that the father shows us this example that we here today as earthly fathers can mimic of love, of strength, of grace, of patience, and all kinds of things that we should emulate as, again, this parable tells us of the Father in heaven that we have. And so, as we continue going through this, if you haven't seen this before, if you haven't read through this, we're going to go through the whole story all at once so we can kind of read through. And usually I kind of go more expository, where I go verse by verse by verse through these. But since it is Father's Day, I'm going to do this more topically. So I'll kind of pick out a couple different verses to show you certain things and certain characteristics that I think a godly father should have, right? That the heart of a godly father should emulate these things in particular. So with that, again, we're going to be in Luke chapter 15. We're going to start in verse 11. Basically, I'm going to read to the very end, into 32, and then I'll go backwards to kind of pick it up from there. So we're going to start at verse 11, and we'll pick it apart. So, I thought I tested this. Verse 11. And he said, this is Jesus speaking, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. I don't know if this thing is not working the way it's supposed to, but I will have to rely on you guys to control things because this is not moving in this case. So I am going to stop pushing buttons and I'm going to read forward and I'm going to start getting my device out here as we kind of go. Verse 14, and when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country. Trying to multitask is not easy. There you go. All right, I'll trust you all with it. Severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country, who sent him into his field to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed, and the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and he felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is now alive. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It is fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. So, recapping a little bit of what's happening here, the story starts off again with his younger son asking his father for his portion of the inheritance. Already, this is an unusual request, right? This doesn't normally happen in our day and age today. Like, you don't, as kids, you don't go up to your parents and be like, hey, that life insurance policy that you've set aside, I want that now. Like, hey, I know that you're living, I know that you're working still, but you know what? I want that money now, right? This is an unusual request, not just back then, even today, but it's even more insulting back then, right? It's even more insulting for the son, the younger son, let alone, to go up to his father and demand his portion of the inheritance. The only times the inheritance will be doled out is when the father deems it necessary, when he is no longer able to perform the duties in order to maintain his stuff, in order to maintain the property that he has. And typically, the first inheritance would go to the older son, and then the remainder would go to the younger son. So already, again, it's insulting that he's even asking this to begin with, and then he's asking it out of order. And then here in verse 12, we see the father's response to him. Right, the father gave him his share of the property. He decided, you know what, the best thing that I can do is actually give you this stuff. And in looking through this and studying through this, the first thing that I realized that I never actually thought about is that he could have actually said no. Right, the story tells it where the father gives the son his inheritance, but he easily could have been like, no, like, how insulting of you to come to me and make this request. Like, go to your room forever. Like, just live down there. Don't even come out anymore. Like, you don't deserve anything. I'm going to write you out of my will. It would not have been unfounded. But for whatever reason, and I think we see here in just a second, the father turns to his son and he grants him his wish. And I think the first thing that we can see of a heart of a godly father is that a godly father will often let their children fall. Right, because I think you look at this and you look at this situation and you look at any father today, it's not going to say that he expects his son to fail. It's not like he's expecting his son to fall down in all of these things. But he probably has an idea, right? Again, like, you know the personality of your brother, of your sister. If you're a father here or even a mother, you know kind of the temperament of your kids. He probably has an idea. My son, my younger son in particular, he's a little bit of a wild one. If I just give him free rein to whatever he wants, he's probably not going to do well with it. So he probably has that expectation just because of how his son is acting. And yet he decides, I'm going to grant his request anyway. Again, I think this goes counterculture to so much of what you see happening today, even now. You have so many situations of, I think the two most common phrases you hear are helicopter parents and lawnmower parents are the two ones that you hear. Helicopter, again, being that you hover over, right? So you're just constantly over your kids, making sure is everything the way it's supposed to be. You see them even doing projects, doing things for them because they want their kids to succeed. It's done out of love, but ironically, in doing it that way, you're tending to hurt your kid because you're not setting them up for actually doing what they need to do. The other term, lawnmower parent, is, again, if you think of when you mow your lawn, it's nice, it's clean, it's perfectly square, there's all those things. You're setting up your lawn to be as lush and as perfect for your kids to be in. That situation, again, you're talking of parents who just want to set the foundation. They want to take care of all the hard work so that their kids can just go forth and just enjoy the things that they have. But oftentimes, again, whether you take either approach to these things, helicopter or lawnmowing, again, all you're doing again is setting up your kid to suffer because they don't know how to stand on their own two feet. And oftentimes, the best experience might be bad experience. And I think the heart of a loving father, of a godly father, is to recognize, you know what, even though I know this might not work out well, I think I need to let him go through this. I think I need to let her go through this. That she needs this experience to understand the value of whatever it is that you're trying to teach through. Whether it be in this situation, maybe the value of a dollar. Maybe the value of being inside the household. Maybe the value of whatever it is to worship freely. Like, go to this country and experience what it's like to be over here and see how much they're under just oppression and all these things. And then you'll realize how great it is to be here. Whatever situation may be, sometimes it's needed for you to let your kids fall. So let your kids falter so that they can understand and realize the grace that's been there. The love that's been there. The support that's been there. The father, again, easily could have lectured him, easily could have disciplined him, easily could have done 100 different things to his younger son. Instead, he grants him his request, knowing that most likely, again, this is not something he's going to see again. But he does so because he wants his son to experience life, to experience the good and the bad, so that he recognizes the good when he sees it, because he's gone through the bad. And I think this is how our Heavenly Father, again, treats us. Right, that our Heavenly Father will come to us and he gives us free will, that, hey, he could restrict us. He could put us in a little box and say, you know what, I don't want you to sin. Don't go anywhere. Just live in the basement. Don't move anything. Don't touch anything. Just live here. That's it. He could easily do that to each and every one of us. But instead, we can make decisions. We can read through his word and see, you know what, I shouldn't steal things, but yet I'm going to steal something. However you want to phrase that. Maybe it's stealing company time. That you're just, you know, I work here 8 hours, but I only do about 2 hours of real work. And the rest of the time, I'm just watching YouTube. I'm on social media. I'm playing games. I'm doing whatever I want. Or maybe, again, you're actually stealing something. You know, it's sad to say, again, Amazon has so many return hacks and all kinds of things. Not even just Amazon. I can't remember the company. I was just reading this report recently. If you know anything about computers, graphic cards are silly expensive. I'll use lighter words, right? They are extremely expensive. And somehow, somebody figured out that if they took the graphics card out and they replaced it with two backpacks, the weight was exactly the same. And they did this to like hundreds of graphics cards. You're probably talking easily like $100,000, if not more, of money that they just stole from these people. And it's not like they can defend this of any kind of way. It's not like, oh yeah, when this person bought this $500 graphic card, they were expecting two backpacks. That's what they really wanted. Right? Clearly they knew that this was wrong, and yet they still do it anyway. So this son easily would have known the situation that he walks in. Just as very much of the time, we generally know when we've done something wrong. But the Father loves us enough that he gives us the free will. He gives us the ability to choose when we want to follow, when we don't want to follow. Because oftentimes it's when we falter, when we are weak, that he is strong. So the heart of a godly father, first and foremost, we see, again, allows their children to falter, allows their children to fall. But thankfully so, that's not where the father leaves us. As we continue through, the next thing we'll see in verse 20, the younger son has gone off, he's taken his inheritance, he's run off with it, he's taken all these things and spent everything. He's lost everything. Everything is gone. You guys can put up verse 20 if you want. I see you guys kind of clicking around a little bit. It's after we've kind of got through the first point so far. So again, the son has gone off and he has wasted everything. And now he's simply just living in poverty. He's living, I would even argue, below the poverty line, right? He's working in a position and he doesn't even have money to feed himself. Right, he's working for a man, and the only position that he's been able to achieve is to now work as somebody who feeds pigs. In case if you didn't know, most of you, again, I've seen some of you guys before, so you probably have an idea of this, but pigs in the Jewish culture are considered unclean. You would not want to touch them. You would not want to be with them. You would not want to deal with them. And so for him, as a Jewish man, he is now living basically with the pigs. He's feeding the pigs. He's taking care of the pigs. To the point of exhaustion where he's looking at the food that they're eating and he's like, that looks good. That looks appetizing. Like, I don't know if you've seen what pigs eat. Pigs will basically eat just about anything. Like, literally just about anything. The grossest things you can think of, the worst things you can think of, they're probably okay with it. Of course, would they prefer something different? Sure. But they'll eat just about anything. And this man here, it's now looking at the food that they're consuming. It's like, man, like that looks yummy. Like, imagine just walking outside, going to the trash can and opening up and being like, that looks like an appetizing meal right there. That's Michelin 3 stars, my opinion, right now. Like, I am so hungry that this garbage is more desirable to me than anything else right now. That's the low point that this son comes into. He has squandered his money, he has wasted everything away, and he's at the lowest of lows. And he enters into this moment where he realizes, you know what, like, my father's servants, I'm sitting here working with pigs, which I'm not even supposed to touch or deal with, and I'm still hungry. And back at home, my father takes care of his servants where they're working, and they have good food to eat. You know, so what's better for me isn't just to sit here with the pigs. I'm going to go back home. I'm going to go work for my father. I will come back as his son. I'm going to go back as a servant, and I will work for him and at least have a better life than the one that I'm living now. And I love how relatable that Jesus makes this parable, because he starts practicing his speech. And he's like, okay, he's like, I imagine he's like on the way, he's walking, he's like, okay, Father, like I've sinned against you, I've sinned against God, and would you just take me back, not as your son, but just take me as a servant, right? He's practicing this speech, because anytime you do something difficult, we practice this, right? You're in your room, you're in the bathroom, you're just running through this, you might write it out, you're trying to practice, like, okay, how do I go up to my boss and ask them for this promotion? Okay, well, let me say, if I tell them, okay, I've been working all these hours, and I've been overachieving these different things, I think I really deserve it, because I've been achieving these. Look at these stats, and you practice these things so that when you get to that situation, that hard thing that you've been dealing with, you've gone through it, you've practiced it, and you can just kind of like, here's my speech. Boom. Everything's there. I love that he's sitting here doing this, trying to figure out, how do I go to my father, and how do I tell him to accept me back, not as a son, but as a servant. As he's making his way there, he's walking through, and he's a far distance off, is what it says. The father sees him, and he runs to his son, right? He doesn't just see him, and he waits for him to approach. He runs to his son. I think this is the second thing we see of a godly father. The first off, they'll let their kids fall when they need to, but nonetheless, they love them unconditionally, right? The heart of a godly father loves unconditionally, right? In order for the father to have seen the son off in the distance, it's probably good expectation that he's normally checking for his son, right? It's not like, oh, he just happened to be walking by like, hey, who's that? Oh, let me go run to him. No, it's more likely, again, he's sitting here waiting. He doesn't know when he's coming. He doesn't even know if his son is coming. Because again, that's what he talks later on. I thought my son was dead. That's what we're celebrating, because he's alive. He was lost, but he's found. I don't know if he's ever coming home. He's waiting for his son. And the minute he sees him off in the distance, he runs. Again, culturally speaking, older men don't run. This is not something you would see. Again, even for us, for more like, you know, most of us, if you're in your 30s, 40s, if you're a younger kid, this may not be that big of a deal for you. But as you get older and your parents get older, if you see your parents running, you know, like, something's got to be up, right? I'm not expecting my dad to go run a marathon. I'm not expecting my dad to go running out for something. So if you imagine your dad just out there running after something, you know something important is happening. His father saw his son in the distance. He saw something important, and he ran to him. And moreover, he didn't just run to him. But again, I love the fact that the son starts into his spiel. Hey, I've practiced, I've rehearsed this, I've tried this over and over and over. He starts it off. It's like, Father, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven. Would you accept me back? And I feel like the father just cuts him off. Right, he had more, if you notice, in the speech that he practiced, he had more to say, but the father cuts him off early. And he hugs him. He embraces him. He kisses him. Again, think about the son coming into this situation right now, right? He's not coming in successfully. He's been living with the pigs. He's been living in dirt, in garbage. He's probably sticky. He's probably stinky. He's probably sweaty. He's probably gross all over. He doesn't walk in like super supreme fashion. This isn't like a Prince Ali kind of thing where he's coming with 73 golden camels and 53 purple peacocks. I looked up the lyrics. I had to make sure that was right. He doesn't come in celebratory, making sure like, hey, look at all these things, Father, that I've brought back to you. He comes with nothing. He comes broken. And the Father sees him. He runs to him. And despite his brokenness, despite his ugliness, he embraces him. He kisses him. He loves him unconditionally. Once again, this is the same image that we have for our Heavenly Father. That when we look to him, he doesn't look at us. oh, look at your sinful nature. I gave you the free will to choose what you want, and I see you constantly choosing things that stray away from me, that choose the opposite of what I've been telling you to do, and I see that you're suffering, and you're coming back. He doesn't look at us and like, oh, like gross, look at you covered in sin. Like, I don't want to touch you. I don't want to deal with you. Like, go clean yourself up before you come to me. No, God takes us as we are. When we have fallen, when we have faltered, despite our sinful nature, Christ died for us. That is the love from our Heavenly Father and the love that as a godly father will have for his kids. That there is nothing too far, nothing too great that a father will not look towards their children and say, I love you. I will embrace you. I will kiss you. I will do everything. That's what God does for us, and that's what we as fathers do for our children. He continues here. In verse 22, we see the father, again, he runs, he embraces his son. He starts to go into his spiel. The father accepts him back, and immediately, the first thing that the father does is that he restores and he forgives his son. And I think that's the third thing that we look at here that a godly father does. That a godly father not only forgives, but he restores his children. Again, notice what the father does. After he embraces him, he loves him unconditionally. The son starts to get to this and he starts talking through and he gets cut off. And immediately the father gives him three things. Right? He calls the servant over and he's like, hey, go get the robe and put it on my son. Go get the ring, put it on his finger, and go get the sandals and put them on his feet. Each of these three things represent different things in those times. Again, the robe specifically, the Greek word, and I don't usually go into much Greek. I try not to because it doesn't help a whole lot. The Greek word here is stole, and the reason why that's so important is because this isn't just any kind of robe. This isn't just like a bathrobe. This isn't just something that's comfortable. This is probably the best robe in the house. Most likely, this would have been the father's robe. This would have been the robe that you wear to fancy occasions. Like when you hear black tie event, you're supposed to come in a tux. That's the kind of robe that we're talking about here, right? This isn't just, oh, get him some clothes because he's stinky. No, he get be the best piece of clothing that we have in the house. The most luxurious thing, the fanciest thing that belongs to me. Go get that robe and put it on my son. And then we talk of the ring. The ring would have been a signet ring. This would have been something that represented the family. I wish we kind of did this more. We don't have like family crest or family symbols as much anymore. But that's what this ring would have had. It would have had the family symbol in here. That anytime this ring is stamped, anytime this seal is impressed onto something, this is something officially coming from the father's household. This is something that says, hey, you are part of, you represent this family. And then the last one is the sandals. Culturally speaking, the only people who wore sandals were members of the household. If you had no sandals, you were a slave or you were a servant. And so all these things represent the father saying to his son, you are part of my family. Take the robe that represents me, put it on yourself. Take the ring that represents our family and put it on. Take the shoes that you've been practicing, trying to say you want to be my servant. No, you are no servant of mine. You are my son. You belong to my family. He doesn't just forgive him. He restores him back into his family. Anyone who looked at the younger son would have easily said, oh, that's that guy's son. I recognize that robe. That's his robe. Oh, I recognize that family crest. That is his crest. Look at his shoes. He belongs to that family. No longer is he broken and beaten. Not only is he loved, but he is restored 100% into the family. And if you notice the theme, once again, this is what God does for us. This is what our Heavenly Father does for us. Not only does he forgive us, but he restores us. That Jesus gave up his life on the cross to restore us and to make us perfect just as he was. And again, it doesn't matter how badly you messed up. It doesn't matter how far away you've strayed. The Christ sacrifice was once and for all enough. And he brings you back into his family. He brings you back into the folds of God. Our Heavenly Father's unconditional love restores us. The sacrifice of Christ knows no pain. And so finally, for this last part of the story, this is the one that often gets left out. Usually most people look at the younger son, and some people will cover the older son, some people leave it out, some people just cut it off right over here. But here, the younger son has finished. He has been restored. The father comes, and he takes him away, and he says, let us celebrate with this feast. And he goes, and he doesn't just get a deed. He gets live music. Music is blasting into the city. And the older son, he's coming back home from work, and he hears this music, and he's like, oh, what's going on? He hears the party, and he's like, oh, what's happening here? I imagine this is like if you're driving home from work, and you start to enter your neighborhood, and you see like, ooh, there are a lot of cars all of a sudden. Like somebody must be having some kind of party. Somebody's doing something around here. And you get closer and closer, and you realize, oh, this is my house. My house is having the party. Like, when did we plan this? Nobody told me about this event. Like, what's going on? And the older son, he walks in and he calls one of the servants. He's like, hey, what's happening here? And the servant tells him, hey, your younger brother is back and your father killed the fattened calf and we are celebrating. And the older son hears this and he is just done. He doesn't want any part of it. In our same illustration of driving through, he drives into the driveway and he's like, I'm done. I'm going to sit in my car. I don't want to go inside. I'm not touching this party whatsoever. And I think the last thing that we look at as a godly father is that he favors all of his children. Now, in the same way that the father ran to his younger son when he saw him and embraced him, the father goes to his oldest child who has been with him this entire time. He goes out to his older son. He shows him the favor just as he shows the favor to his younger son. And here we see the point of the parable that Jesus is telling us. Right, that the father starts talking to his son. And he's like, hey, I understand that you're upset. Because he hears him, right? The older son starts telling him all the things that have gone wrong. He's like, hey, I've been working for you my entire life. This whole time that we've been here, I have served you. I've been working for you. I've been leading and bringing up everything that's been here, making us more money, making us bigger, more wealthier, more powerful of a family. And your younger son who took his stuff and ran, you're celebrating him? Like, that's the guy that you want to celebrate? Like, he should be dead. You should be, like, throwing him in jail. And culturally speaking, he probably could have. Again, he asked for his father's inheritance before he was dead. I think, I have to double check this, don't take me on it, but I think legally, he could have his son thrown in jail. He could have his son put away. But instead, the older son is like, you're celebrating this man who insulted you, who wasted away everything, and you won't even give me anything. And in verse 31, the father says to him, son, you have been with me. You have always been with me. All that is mine is yours. He reminds his son of two different things. He tells him first and foremost, again, that everything that we've been doing, everything that you've been doing belongs to you. Remember, your son has taken his inheritance. It is gone. He has nothing left. Everything that is mine is yours. All right, all the things you're working for, all the stuff that you've been building up, all of this belongs to you. This is your inheritance, basically what he's telling him. He continues through, he talks and he says, again, the reason why we're celebrating isn't to honor what your brother did, but it's to celebrate his return. The celebration isn't for your brother, it's for me. I'm the one celebrating. I'm the one rejoicing that there's a brother who was once lost is now found, who I thought may be dead is now alive. I'm the one celebrating. Celebrate with me. With me. All of this to his older son, just as he talked and restored his younger son. He favors both kids. He doesn't lecture his older son like, hey, don't you realize the significance of all of this? Don't you realize that this is for me? He doesn't do any of that. He restores him. He favors him. Shows him the same grace that he does to the younger son. Easily, while his older son was complaining, he could have cut him off. He could have just told him like, hey, stop all that. Don't you understand? And gone into all of the things that we just went into. But instead, he lets his older son vent out his feelings. He knows that he's been heard. He knows that his complaint has been registered, and he now understands what his older or what his father is doing. That a heavenly father or an earthly father who loves as God loves, again, shows favor to all his kids. He doesn't show favor more to one than the other. That he reminds his son what's truly important. That we celebrate, again, what's lost is found. What was dead is now alive. He continues to remind him of the grace that he has been given himself. That everything he has, again, has belonged to him. Celebrate your brother being restored. Celebrate your brother being brought back into the household. And so here at the end of things, I think there are just a few different viewpoints that we can kind of take a look at this as. I think the first one is you can take a look at this as the viewpoint of the younger son. That maybe you're in this kind of a situation. That you're sitting here and you're thinking like, I haven't been to church in how many days, how many weeks? This is my first time back. I haven't been here in so long. Like, you don't know the things that I've done. You don't recognize how badly I've faltered. And the Heavenly Father says to you, oh, I know. And yet I love you unconditionally. I forgive you and I restore you. By the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, you have been forgiven. You have been made perfect once again. We can take the point of view of the older son who says, you know, I've been working all this time. I've been doing everything the right way. And yet I feel like I have nothing. And the father turns to you and says, you have been with me this entire time. I have celebrated you every day that you have been with me. Everything that I have is yours. The same sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross that forgives your brother is the same Christ that forgives you. That there's no work that we could do to earn our grace and our salvation, and there's no thing, no sin, no falter that we could do that separates us from the love of the Father. That both of these sins are restored and given grace because of what Christ has done on the cross. So on this Father's Day, let's look towards God as the model Father that we should do, that we should emulate. The one who loves in us to give us free will. But loves us unconditionally, even in our falter. One who forgives and restores us and treats us fairly. One who continues to know the limits of love that they aren't any. That he continues no boundaries, continues to forgive, continues to restore us. If you're a father here this morning, then I invite you just to commit yourself to reflecting the love of God. To continue to reflecting the heart of God displayed for us in this parable. That we continue to strive to be what this father was to his children. Just as, again, this is a symbol, a message, a lesson of what our Heavenly Father has done for us. And for everyone else who isn't a father, I invite you, as part of West Houston, as part of the greater community of the church, just to pray for our fathers as they lead their families with love, as they guide them with the Holy Spirit, and that they are restored by the grace of Jesus Christ when they... Let's celebrate our fathers as we celebrate our Heavenly Father here this morning as well. With that, let me pray for us. We'll respond in song here. Father, we love you. And again, we are just so thankful for all that you have given to us. That you have blessed us in so many ways that we can't even fully comprehend. But you have blessed us all equally in the sacrifice of Christ on the cross for us. And so, Father, we pray in this moment that as we come before you, again, give us this opportunity to respond in whatever way that we need to. Whether that be to come to you and say, God, I've sinned against you. I have faltered, and to be cut off and restored because you have loved us. Come before you and to say, God, I've stayed and I've worked and I've done everything right just to be cut off and be told, you are with me. Will you celebrate with me? Will you rejoice with me? God, let us get to Pray for our fathers that they love as you have loved us. That they sacrifice as you have sacrificed for us. And again, that they are restored even when they falter, even when they fail, because you have restored us. So God, let that be our prayer. Let us continue to celebrate what you have done. Continue to celebrate the fathers that we have in our lives today. So we thank you. Do these things. Pray these all in Jesus' name. Amen.